Jealous is not a word that we think of when we think about God, generally, I would venture to say. In English, jealousy obviously has a negative trait associated with envy or possessiveness. When police search for a motive in a murder case, they would often ask first, well, was there any sort of love triangle going on? Was there any sort of jealousy or greed or envy in this instance? In general terms, we could say this: jealousy in relationships reflects how intensely we care about a person. Jealousy in relationships reflects how intensely we care about someone. Pastor Warren Wiersbe, longtime pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, put it this way: jealousy is a sin if it means being envious of what others have and wanting to possess it. But it is a virtue if it means cherishing what we have and wanting to protect it. A faithful husband and wife are jealous over one another and do everything they can to keep their relationship exclusive. He reminds us, jealous and zealous come from the same root. For when you are jealous over someone, you are zealous to protect the relationship. So jealousy can be sinful if it's angry, envious, or controlling, but jealousy for the protection of one's spouse or in relationship with someone is a good thing if it is righteous. Sam Storms, author and pastor, put it this way. He said, God cannot and will not endure infidelity in us. What would we think of a man or woman who does not experience jealous feelings when another person approaches his or her spouse and threatens to win his or her affection? We would regard such a person as deficient in moral character and lacking in true love. So there's a protective side of the idea of being jealous. And so we shouldn't pit God's jealousy against his holy love. Like we talked about last week, we don't take the attributes of God and set them in opposition to one another. All of the attributes of God are woven together in his character. So we should not pit God's jealousy against his holy love. God is not a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde character. God does not have psychological needs. God is not insecure. He is not paranoid or impulsive as we are as sinful human beings. And so let me just take you through a few scriptures here that illustrate the backdrop of God's love and compassion along with what we're going to talk about, God's jealousy. So Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And that phrase, you shall be my treasured possession, that is repeated again in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 14, and Deuteronomy chapter 26. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God says, don't think that I chose you because you were this great people or this numerous people. I chose you because I set my love upon you and upon your fathers, and I'm a covenant-keeping God. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 15 and 16. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all people as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. So God is calling his people back to himself, saying, look, the Lord has set his love upon you. And the context of Deuteronomy is they're about to enter the land that God is going to give them, but he's saying, stay true to what God has shown you, the covenant that he has given you on Mount Sinai, because this covenant reflects God's relationship with you. And then we see the same thing later on in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Isn't that true for all of us as Christian believers? Once I was without mercy, and now I have received the mercy of God. And so God's jealousy is set against the backdrop of his love. And God's jealousy is, if we were to define it, it is his holy zeal to protect his own name and preserve his children. That's the main truth that I want us to remember today, is that God's jealousy is his holy zeal to protect his own name and preserve his children. That is, God's jealousy is his praiseworthy zeal to preserve something precious. The root word in Hebrew for jealous, kana, means either to be zealous, to be jealous, or to be envious. It can mean those in different contexts. So zeal for someone else's property, if you have this excitement and this desire to have something that someone else has, that's envy. If you have zeal for one's own property, or to be jealous for to protect something, that is jealousy in the sense of God's jealousy, is his holy energy directed to protect his glory and his own name and to preserve his children. One of the stories in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, after Balak tries to get Balaam to curse the Israelites, it says that the Israelites yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, one of the pagan gods. And it says the people began to intermarry with the Midianites. And Phinehas is zealous for the Lord, and it says there was an Israelite man who brought this Midianite woman that he had taken in marriage in front of everyone at the tent of meeting. And it says Phinehas was zealous for the Lord, and he took a spear and he stabbed both of them and killed them. And fear came upon all the people, and it says the plague that God had brought upon the people stopped that day. And Phinehas was commended for his jealousy, for being jealous for the holiness of the Lord. So we could ask ourselves today, certainly, what triggers your zeal and passion for God? We always have to be careful that our zeal and our passion is not misdirected, right? I mean, I'm tested every Sunday in the fall when the Philadelphia Eagles play a football game, that my zeal and passion is not misdirected. But when you see evil, when you see things like child abuse and neglect, or you see pure greed in business, or if you hear of just open slander or open gossip, doesn't that stir within you a holy jealousy? This should not be. When you meet people who are on the brink of divorce or people who are hurting in relationships, doesn't that stir within you a jealousy for, no, this is not the way it's supposed to be. There's something better that the Lord has. When we observe the lack of prayer in churches and in our own lives, it should stir within us a zeal to pray. I remember one person saying, this was a few years after Facebook became more popular, and they said, well, one thing that Facebook is going to prove on Judgment Day is that our prayerlessness was not for a lack of time, because we spend so much time on social media. When you see sin in your own life, does it stir within you a zeal, a jealousy, a zeal to say, I must get rid of this? I mean, Jesus talks about dealing radically with sin. It's better for you to enter heaven maimed than to go to hell with two hands. You know, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. I don't think he was talking literally, but he's saying you have to deal with sin radically. J.C. Ryle, I've been reading on vacation. One of the things that I have been doing lately is reading. I like to read the free samples on Amazon Kindle. Right, so I look at all these different books and, oh, free sample. So I read the sample to see if I like it. Well, this was one that I found for free. It's by author and pastor J.C. Ryle, who was a pastor in the 1800s, and the title of it is Straightforward Thoughts for Young Men. Straightforward Thoughts for Young Men. So the first couple chapters he goes through, he says, young men, beware of pride. Everybody has pride. And he says two things are said to be very rare in the world. One is a young man who is humble, and the other is an old man who is content. Boy, isn't that true? And then he says, beware of pride, beware of the love of pleasure. And then the third one he says is this. He says, another danger to young men is thoughtlessness. Not thinking is one simple reason why thousands of souls are thrown away forever into the lake of fire. Men will not consider, will not look ahead, they will not look around them, and they will not reflect on the end of their present course and the sure consequences of their present days, and will wake up to find that they are in danger of hell. Just as a bad servant does wrong and then says, I never gave it a thought. So young men run into sin and then say, I did not think about it. It did not look like sin. Not look like sin? What would you expect? Sin will not come to you saying, I am sin. It would do little harm if it did. Sin always seems good and pleasant and desirable at the time of commission. And he says, get wisdom and get discretion. He says, oh, young men, learn to be thoughtful. Learn to consider what you are doing and where you are going. Make time for calm reflection. Commune with your own heart and be still. Remember the caution. Do not be lost merely for lack of thought. Boy, I think that's one thing that stirs up my zeal is to think about how in my 40s I was paying for the lack of good habits that I didn't develop in my 20s. And I think many of us who look back on our lives can say, yes, I can certainly have been more thoughtful about certain things. And so God's jealousy is an attribute that by the Holy Spirit is meant to stir up in us a zeal for the Lord. Well, here's the main, the three things we're going to look at today that God is jealous for, that God reveals to us that he is jealous for through his goodness and his love. God is jealous for the worship that is due only to him. You shall have no other gods before me. God is jealous for the worship that is due only to him. God is jealous for the worship, his own glory. Well, you say, isn't that selfish? Well, no, God doesn't have any emotional needs. That's the mystery of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in eternal communion with one another, in love and perfection. There is no need there. Everything in the universe depends upon God. God, Yahweh, the self-existent creator of all things, is worthy of worship precisely because he has no needs. When we went to the Outer Banks this past week, Emily and I got up one morning and went to watch the sunrise at the beach. And it's actually, you know, there were a lot of people there for being early in the morning because they wanted to see the sunrise. And it struck my mind as how, you know, we love to see that natural beauty. But do we give God credit for it? I remember somebody telling me, they said, you know, worshiping the creation is kind of like God giving you his business card and you framing that business card and putting it on your living room wall and saying, oh, that business card is wonderful. That's such a beautiful business card. And their point was, obviously, the creation points to the creator. That we are to worship God because everything else in the universe depends upon his sustenance, that he upholds the universe by the power of his word, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us. God is jealous for the worship that is due only to him. Deuteronomy 5, verses 8 through 10 explains this. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. That word for serve is the same word as for worship. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. If we worship anything that is a created thing, it is an insult to God. To worship something made of wood or stone or metal, or to worship any other created things that are living. Or more common is to worship inanimate things. Think of the four P's that we worship: palaces, portfolios, pleasures, and possessions. We tend to worship palaces, our own houses, portfolios, pleasures, and possessions. And idolatry is when we voice worth, or we give heart devotion, or we invest time in something that is not God. Why is that wrong? Because voicing worth and giving heart devotion or investing time in things, those are things that are to be reserved for God first. I'm reading a book about spiritual leaders of the 18th century, so the 1700s, so John Wesley and George Whitefield and many of his contemporaries. And for almost every one of them, they talk about how zealous they were to keep the Sabbath. And one of the pastors would go around the town, and he would find people who were just playing games or amusements or playing cards or whatever on the Sabbath, and he would confront them and say, you know, you need to give this time to the Lord. And I think, well, you know, in that era, maybe a couple hundred, 300 years ago, maybe people didn't have that much to do, so they, you know, and they should be in church on a Sunday, and maybe you had the pastors were confronting the same thing. Why were they so zealous about that? Because they knew that if you couldn't dedicate one day out of seven to God, what's the probability that you're going to dedicate 1 hour of any day during the week to God? I mean, it's simply a matter of habit. And so they would go to people and they would say, no, you need to worship on the Lord's day. And so we, you know, in our culture, we have these things about, well, it's not wrong to watch a movie on Sunday, or it's not wrong to this or that. And we have these debates about, well, which things are okay and which things are not okay. Just speaking from the principle of the amount of time that we spend on things. Amen? Isn't it obvious that we're not worshiping the Lord in certain ways? And so if you have an idol of money or possessions, you're devoted to doing everything you can to make more money. You're fascinated with it. You watch the money reports incessantly, or you get super excited over spending it. The time, the attention, and the service that we should be giving to God, we give to money. Or we have an idol of power and influence. We thrive on being the leader, being in control. We don't want to share positions with anyone or let anyone else get credit for things. If we only serve God when we can be the ones in charge, then that's a sign of being having an idol of power. And if we serve an idol, we will develop a hatred of God, and that hatred of God will then have consequences on future generations. Look at verse 9. The Lord your God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now, does this refer to what some people would call a generational curse? I don't think it, in those terms necessarily. It refers to the third and the fourth generations living with the consequences of their parents' sins. And worst of all, becoming haters of God as a result of watching their parents' example. And so the result over and over and over in the Old Testament is that generations strayed from God. Why? Because one generation would step away from God, and then what kind of example did the rest of the generations have? There are consequences to that idolatry, which are worked out in subsequent generations. That doesn't mean that there's no hope for future generations. It simply means that there are consequences that go along with certain sins. I mean, we have to believe that God is at work, amen? We have to believe that the Holy Spirit can bring revival. I heard a speaker at TWR a couple of months ago. He said, projected by 2050, simply by demographics of population growth, Christianity is projected to lose 100 million followers and gain 40 million. Now, that's a net loss of 60 million. So do we all just pack up and go home? Do we all just say, oh, well, the numbers say differently? No, we have to believe that God will bring revival. And that starts by his people repenting of our own idolatry and saying, Lord, you are jealous for the worship that is due to you alone. He is jealous for us to be in relationship with him, for us to love and serve him. Not because he's selfish in any way, but because his glory and our good meet in the worship of God. That is why we're created, amen? We weren't created for an accumulation of material wealth and a nice, easy road to the finish. I mean, if that's your version of Christianity according to the American dream, that's not biblical. God is jealous for the worship that is due to him alone, and God is jealous, secondly, for his covenant relationship with his people. So in the Old Testament, God is the husband of his people Israel. They are his bride. In the New Covenant, Christ is the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. And so the context of Exodus is that God made a covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai, and they broke it quickly by worshiping the golden calf. And so the first two tablets were broken, and God tells Moses, make two more tablets. And now the covenant then is being renewed in Exodus chapter 34. And so we start in verse 11 through 16, what we read before. Again, this is God being jealous for his covenant relationship with his people. Observe what I command you today. I'm going to skip the verse with all the names in there. Be careful not to make a treaty with the inhabitants of the land that you are going to enter. Otherwise, they will become a snare to you. Instead, you must tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, and chop down their Asherah poles. Those would have been like trees or poles that would have been, they would set up as shrines on hillsides. Because the Lord is jealous for his reputation, you are never to bow down to another god. He is a jealous God. Do not make a treaty with the inhabitants of the land, or else when they prostitute themselves with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, they will invite you and you will eat their sacrifices. Then you will take some of their daughters as brides for your sons. Their daughters will prostitute themselves with their gods and cause your sons to prostitute themselves with their gods. When you go into the land, you must destroy their idols, because if you make a covenant with them, it is spiritual adultery. That's why idolatry and adultery are always tied together in the scriptures. Now, in the ancient world, there was actual temple prostitution. But the emphasis here is the danger of covenanting themselves with pagan people in marriage. Why? Because once you're intermarried, then you will be invited into their worship. And soon enough, the Israelites would adopt the gods of the pagans. What was Solomon's downfall? The wisest man who ever lived. Intermarrying with all sorts of foreign wives, which led his heart astray. God is jealous for the covenant relationship with his people. There are times in relationships, I think we would all agree, when we need to show a jealous love. This is a great story, and let me summarize it for you. The late Tim Keller was a pastor in New York City. He started Redeemer Presbyterian Church, and he was very successful in reaching many people. And so they moved to New York City to plant Redeemer, and his wife Kathy agreed to his request. But when the 3-year mark came and went, Tim was dedicating more and more time to the church, more and more hours, and he promised his wife that things would change. And he said, just a couple more months. Still, the months went by with no change. Although Kathy was incredibly patient and restrained, she had to get Tim's attention. And so he writes in their book on marriage, what happens next? Listen carefully. He said, one day I came home from work. It was a nice day outside, and I noticed that the door to our apartment's balcony was open. Just as I was taking off my jacket, I heard a smashing noise coming from the balcony. In another couple seconds, I heard another smashing noise. I walked out on the balcony, and to my surprise, I saw Kathy sitting on the floor of the balcony. She had a hammer, and next to her was a stack of our wedding china. On the ground were the shards of two smashed saucers. "What are you doing?" I asked. She looked up and she said, "You aren't listening to me. You don't realize that if you keep working these incredibly long hours, you are going to destroy this family. I don't know how to get through to you. You aren't seeing how serious this is. This is what you are doing." And she brought the hammer down on the third saucer. I sat down trembling. I thought she had snapped. I'm listening, I said. As we talked, it became clear that she was intense and laser focused, but she was not in a rage or out of control emotionally. She spoke calmly but forcefully. Her arguments were the same as they had been in months before, but I realized how deluded I had been. There would never be a convenient time to cut back my hours. I was addicted to the level of productivity I had achieved. She saw me listening for the first time, and we hugged. Finally, I inquired, "When I first came out here, I thought you were having an emotional meltdown. How did you get control of yourself so fast?" With a grin, she answered, "It was no meltdown. Do you see these three saucers I smashed?" I nodded. She said, "I have no cups for them. The cups have been broken for years. I had three saucers to spare. I'm glad you sat down right before I had to break any more." There are harmful forms of jealousy, but the jealousy that she showed for her marriage and for her family was a righteous jealousy, a zealous concern to protect their relationship. And that is the kind of jealousy that God has for his covenant people. God's jealousy is a divine love that burns for the people he has saved. God will break as many saucers as he has to in our lives to get our attention. Trials or discipline, afflictions, change of plans. But his jealousy is motivated by his love for his children. See, under the old covenant, God would not destroy all those who violated his covenant, but would rather show mercy to them. All through the Old Testament, you have God preserving a remnant of the Israelites, saying there is still some who are going to be faithful. Ezekiel 39 talks about this, and this is just one example of many examples in the Old Testament. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. They shall forget their shame and all the treachery that they have practiced against me. When they dwell securely in their land with none to make them afraid, when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them from their enemies' lands, and through them have vindicated my holiness in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them into exile among the nations and then assembled them into their own land. I will leave none of them remaining among the nations anymore, and I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. I will forget their shame. They will dwell securely. They will know that I am the Lord, and I will not hide my face from them. God is jealous for his covenant relationship with his people. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about this same thing, talking about our relationship with Christ, our coming to faith in Christ, you have been bought with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. God is jealous for his covenant relationship with his people to the degree that he sent his one and only son to die a death that we deserve, so that we could be granted the righteousness of Christ. Think about how many millions of people are in the world who have no idea of a concept of sure and certain forgiveness. That God is jealous for his covenant relationship with his people. And Jesus says, this is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. So God is jealous not only for his covenant relationship with his people, but he is jealous for our good and well-being, so that we might know him and draw close to him. Another word picture that maybe helps us think about this. God's jealousy is like the intense burning desire of a parent who has seen their child run away, get caught in addiction, live on the streets, and become involved in criminal activity. That parent will stop at nothing to bring that child back. They want that child to be secure, to be whole, and to be at rest. It is not their anger that motivates them. It is their love for their child. And so God sometimes shows us that same tough love, allowing us to endure the consequence of our sin. But it is a jealous love that yearns to bring us back to him. Amen? James chapter 4, verse 5 and 6 uses this same terminology. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. That's probably a reference to 1 Corinthians, where it says, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Honor God with your body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. God is jealous to complete his work in our lives, to conform us to Christ. God's goal in humbling us is to draw us closer to him. And think about this. It actually pains God to see us stubborn and proud, giving in to the devil's schemes. In men's groups over the years, you know, men will often bring up their relationships or their marriage, and sometimes men will talk about their marriage and they'll say, well, that's just who I am. She's going to have to learn how to put up with me. I've been that way for years. God is jealous for your good. God is jealous for your well-being. He's so jealous that he will humble you so that you can imitate Christ. God's jealousy is motivated by his love to protect his name and to preserve his children. That's the main truth that we want to focus on today. God's jealousy is motivated by his love to protect his own name and to preserve his children. You say, well, you know, you might have in your mind the association of God's jealousy and God's wrath. Doesn't jealousy lead to wrath? Well, sinful jealousy can lead to wrath. For those who are in Christ, we do not need to fear or face God's wrath. All of God's wrath was directed at sinners and was placed on Jesus Christ in our place, so that we do not have to face his wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says this, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you trusting him today for salvation, for life, for the Holy Spirit to work in your heart, to simply, as the hymn says, trust and obey? There's simply no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. He has not destined us for wrath. He is jealous for a relationship with us. I would just encourage you now to silently, if you need to, confess or repent of your sins before the Lord, to just silently do so, and then I'll close to pray.